revival in Ezra chapter 2. Verse 1. Ezra 2, verse 1. I'm just going to read the first verse and then we'll talk about the rest of this. You can see it's characterized by a list of people and a number given with these people. And we'll talk about that. But Ezra 2, verse 1. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Let's pray. Lord, of course, this was fresh and new and exciting when it happened. And now we read about it many hundreds of years after that this has taken place and what happened. And now we must, Lord, place our own attention to it and glean from it what is here for us in this day. We who are not returning to Jerusalem, but Lord, who are in need of revival, our land, our churches, much need of restoration, of a renewed spirit, of a fixing of things broken, and not so much in mechanics as in heart. So Lord, I pray you would speak again to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, revival, as I started last week to speak of, and the week before, really, what we're concerned about is not a meeting that people have every now and then, every year, and then proclaim a revival. That's silly. And I don't believe or can't really bring myself to believe that any church who has a revival really believes they can have a revival by holding a revival. It doesn't compute. It's not something that men can do. But I also want to say and have pointed out that a lot of reviving can be done personally by obeying and walking in the ways of God now without any special work of the Lord. But when we speak of revival, we generally mean a special work of the Lord where he stirs up not just an individual, but a number of people, and even a region of people, and it could even be a nation of people, depending on the scope of it. It is not something to wait for, in the sense that so many people today excuse laziness by saying we need revival. Basically what they're saying is we need God to do something so that I will do what I'm supposed to do. And until God does something, I am unable and not guilty, really, of doing nothing. Because it's up to God to stir us, and it's like God's got to do it every day and every moment. Or if we fall into the doldrums, he's got to do it. Or we won't do it, and we'll blame God for it. That's not also what revival is. Revival here in Ezra was a condition that had come upon the nation because of sin. And of course, in a spiritual revival, sin is dealt with. And in this physical revival, which is also has a spiritual element to it, there is a consequence of sin that must be overcome. In this case, they were exiled into Babylon. That is mentioned in verse 1. It's mentioned, it's assumed in chapter 1 because Cyrus is reversing all of that. So there is sin and judgment, and the people were taken away from the land. They lost the temple, they lost the city, they lost their way of life, they lost their culture. Their religious worship was stopped. And they have been doing all that they can do is live their lives in a foreign land. Until such time that they're able to go back. And it was not going to be for 70 years. And God promised that when they went out, they would come back in 70 years. And so in verse 1 of chapter 1, when Cyrus is stirred up, that's the first thing we needed to have happen. That they would, that Persia would let them go back. Because these people are like, they're captives in a foreign land. You'll remember from Daniel that Daniel realized when the 70 years was up in Daniel 9. And he prayed to the Lord about that. And many believe, and Josephus has reported, I understand, in his historical writings, that it's believed that Jeremiah spoke to Cyrus and then Cyrus responded, and that's how his heart was stirred to restore Jerusalem. But at the bottom rung of that ladder is the Lord's work. The Lord, we're told in verse 1, stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. However it happened, whatever the means, the Lord stirred him up. That was really the hardest part in one sense. Because until the king let them go, all they were doing was wishing to go back. When the time had expired, the Lord stirred up Cyrus, and Cyrus turns into a great advocate to restore the nation of Israel to Jerusalem and to restore the temple. And that's what this first return is about. Restoring the temple. And so he makes a proclamation that they should go back. Whoever wanted to go back, go back. Now here's the second thing then. People do not like to move once they're settled. And although the devout in Babylon would long to have their own identity again, many people, and we see it in Daniel, most of the ones who came over, it was Daniel and his three friends who, you know, shown themselves to be special. The rest of them just kind of blended into society. And most people blend into society. So there they are in Babylon, and they've got that Babylon, which is a power, and then they've got Cyrus, king of Persia, still a power. And it's going to be more civilized. It's going to be more modern than Jerusalem, which was destroyed. And so the offer is, listen, if you want to go back, go back to the ruins of Jerusalem. And naturally, just like today, there aren't many pioneers. You know, people today, and I think it's worse than ever, in probably the history of Christianity, is that you really have to make people want to join something in progress. To start something, to be a pioneer, is always the hardest thing. And if you try to start something, it's too much work to either start it or be on the starting places of it where it's not going well yet, but offer somebody something that's already in motion, that's where we feel the Lord would have us be. So what Cyrus is saying is go back to the ruins of Jerusalem and build it back up. And only the pioneer spirit would be open to that. And yet, we're told in verse 5 of chapter 1 that people rose up to do it. Heads of the fathers' house of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all those whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So they were moved, and that's the second thing. The people moved. They were stirred. And then we were told about provisions. In the proclamation of Cyrus, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he said, whatever remains Whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So they were provided for. So the moving of the leader, the king, the moving of the people who would go, and the moving of the people who would provide for this going. All this is begun in chapter 1. This first return after 70 years of captivity, measuring from the first deportation, the first moving of citizens of Jerusalem to Babylon. So we would be in around 538, right in that area, something like that, from the fall of Jerusalem, which was 586. So from the beginning of that, there were three deportations from Jerusalem. So we're dealing with 70 years from that first time, and now it's time to go back. So all of those things are needed, and they are provided. We're told about the provision, the restoration of the articles from the temple that were taken away. So it's a miracle. They're still around. But they were moved to Babylon, and Cyrus gives them back over things that were needed for the temple service. So the provision was made. And then the people went back. Now chapter 2 then is a dream chapter for those who tout numbers. And listen, there's nothing wrong with numbers. Numbers is not the problem. It's easy, like, spiritual gifts, for people to speak against spiritual gifts, because some people take spiritual gifts and they misuse them, and they speak of them in a way that is not biblical. And so then you start talking about spiritual gifts being bad, or the Holy Spirit. Some people talk about the Holy Spirit in such a way that's not biblical. So in some Baptist churches, it seems like we don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit because we'll seem to be charismatic or Pentecostal. There's nothing wrong with numbers. The list of numbers here, in no way a problem. These are facts being reported. But sometime in our past, Southern Baptist history, and it's not just Southern Baptist, there's been an equivalence between numbers and success. And a church that has 100 people is more blessed by God than one who has 50, but not as blessed as one that has 200. And that's pretty standard thinking. And so when we see numbers in our day, we kind of have to make sure we understand what's not being said here. These are not numbers just for the sake of numbers to communicate any kind of big thing, other than the fact that there were this many people doing this work. I've told you before the rationale I was given when I went to a meeting with our church clerk way, way back about how to fill out the church letter every year, the church profile. And the man there was giving a rationale for numbers, and he clearly was sensitive about it, because no doubt a lot of churches have complained about what is the point of knowing how many people were in the last church service of the church year. What is the point of that? Can you imagine anybody questioning that? They always ask that, how many people were in the last meeting of the church. And so they're sensitive about it because they've been asked about it. And his answer was, numbers are important to God. There's even a book called Numbers. And I knew right there we were in a heap of trouble, because that's numbers for numbers' sake, as opposed to numbers for how many people were doing something. And in this particular case, we're told, this flows out of chapter 1. We're told that God provided and stirred up people. So that chapter 2 is not numbers for numbers' sake. It's the number of people that God stirred up. It is a recounting of the blessing and liberal blessing of God in providing what he did in the way of people. And even this chapter counts animals. There is a list of about everybody. Even Mr. Ed, the horse, is counted. Not just for the sake of counting numbers and saying we had all these people. That's where we've missed the boat. This is how God is blessed, truly. Because these people are characterized not just numbers for numbers' sake. In fact, when the classic example in Scripture of counting just for counting's sake is when David numbered Israel and it resulted in judgment from God. The other counting is like count your blessings. Nobody's going to say anything bad about that. So this is counting the blessings. Also, I believe these are counted because in the restoration of Jerusalem, they would only bring Jews in. So they went through, and you can see the way it's listed there after the leaders are mentioned in verse 2. You've got the people of, Parosh, 2,172. People of Shephatiah, 372. And on it goes, and it gets down to verse 35, counting the people, and verse 39, counting the priests. So you get to the Levites, verse 40 says, and counting those. And you get some tallies here and there. So this is the recounting of the blessing of God and the numbering of Israel in a right way, so that the restoration would take place. You would not, as we would do today, welcome Gentiles into the mix. This was for Jews. To go to the temple, that was for the Jews. To go back to Jerusalem, that was for the Jews. The Jews were to go back. This was their restoration, their city. We'll see in a number of cases during these revival times when they're restoring these things, when someone comes up who is not of the people of Israel, they are not welcomed in. And that was not bigoted. That was to preserve the purity of Israel and not be influenced by other nations. So they're very careful here. These are the people needed for the reviving of the temple and its services and the restoration to the land. And that's it. These are the ones who were engaged. These are the ones who were active. So many numbers in churches today are not of active people. They are of people. These are active people. These are pioneers. These are people who have stood up and said, I will leave up my home that I've had made here. And of course, they've been in Babylon at least 50 years. And so they're settled. Figure 50 years for us. You're there a while. So these are pioneers, active. People who have been stirred by the Lord. These are the ones being counted. So it's a recounting of the blessing of God, as opposed to, say, typical church counting. Well, we have 17 members, and we have 837 inactive members, which equals 854. 854, there we go, we got 854. No, you got 17. The inactive thing is, this is an active group. These are all active. These are all stirred. These are all moving. These are all ready to work in the restoration of Jerusalem and Judah, going to a hard place. And these are the ones that were counted. And there was no hoopla about the numbers. It was just reporting who all God had stirred up of Israel that were going back. And there's nothing wrong with that. If they had taken this and said, look, we've got success already because we've got so many people, that would be a mistake. These are people stirred by God, ready to work, and they go back. Now, one thing about that again is that, and this proves again what it is they were doing when they were counting. Verse 59, chapter 2. These are the ones who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 652. See, they're starting to be picky here. Now, today we would throw the red flag on that. Oh, that's not good. You're not doing right. Verse 61. And of the sons of the priests, the sons of Abiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife, the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, who was called by their name, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. What that means is they had some people who were excited about going. They wanted to be part of it, of the priests. And the priests, of course, were the ones who would offer the sacrifices. The Levites were servants of the priests, helping that take place. And it was a very exacting thing. You had to be of the line of Aaron. You had to be a priest in the tribe of Levi. You had to be, you know, undefiled. You had to be ceremonially clean and such for that service. When they could not prove it, they did not let them serve. And I wonder if that would be followed today with our mentality. They were careful. One thing that is always warned about in revivals, and it's one thing that Jonathan Edwards spoke about when he wrote on his report of revival in his own town, is hysteria. Is that people get kind of caught up in the emotions. And again, nothing wrong with emotion. Revival is going to have plenty of emotion. People with personalities have different ways of showing their excitement about the things of God. But what often happens in revivalism is that it's like an emotional tide. And when some people have a genuine excitement for the Lord, then others mimic that. And they also speak of that excitement. And of course, that would be a temporary thing. It would not be genuine. But I might say, I don't mean to pick too hard on us, but I might say that, you know, Southern Baptists count hysteria as in the same place as everything else. Because, you know, you got to have time for the plant to mature a little bit to see what happened. And we don't like to wait for that because, you know, we got numbers to turn in. So the priests, they could not prove who they were. They could not trace their line. They could not 100% say they should be in the eyes of God priests. So they were not allowed to be. And so this hoopla mentality was controlled. We're all going back. Yay, we're all going back. Let's all go back. And you know what they had the audacity to do? Is to make sure people were qualified to do the work that they needed done. Now, it'd be more common in our day to recognize the enthusiasm. Just to say, oh, you're enthusiastic. We need people. We're rebuilding. We can use people. So come on and just do whatever you want to do. A lot of churches pride themselves, and some visitor comes, wants to sing in the choir. Let them come up and sing in the choir. There's no examination of anything other than the desire to do it. And so these priests were not able to be priests. Someone comes to the church, I'd like to teach. I'd be a great teacher. I said, why don't you just teach on next Sunday then? We don't know you. Don't know anything about you. Don't know what you teach. Don't know what you believe. But you want to teach, go on and teach. Just take over the adult Sunday school class. I mean, what kind of folly would that be? But the priest, oh, I'm a priest. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Can you prove it? Well, I'm excited. I'm ready to pitch in. I want to help restore Jerusalem. Wait till you get to Nehemiah. People say, we'll help. And Nehemiah says, no, you won't. And it's not being mean, it's being careful. Because it was looseness that got them in this trouble in the first place. So they were careful. So they numbered to make sure that we were dealing with Jews and to make sure that we had a definite 100% lineage back to, the priestly line. Or we'd just be making the same mistake all over again. And when people are really, 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 really serious about revival, they're careful. Many revivals, when people think about revivals, they think of people going crazy. The spirit grabbing hold of somebody, making them running around and jumping around and doing all sorts of things of that nature. Because that's, in certain cultures, what takes place. And I'm not saying all of that is fake. It certainly isn't. People do get excited. I mean, throwing yourself into certain things would be kind of odd. But excitement, we don't want to minimize that. And emotions. But true revival is not just a bunch of people getting up and going through the motions of something they haven't been doing. It's a revival of truth. So in this chapter lists all these people. It's not focusing on the number of people. Numbers just does not matter, because we've seen in Scripture Assyria might have hundreds of thousands and God would defeat them with a few, because the victory is the Lord's. Or in our own day we might have millions and billions of people of a certain belief. It means nothing unless it's true. Verse 64, the whole congregation together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, their mules 245. Their camels, 435, and their donkeys, 6,720. Do you get it? They had 6,720 donkeys. Praise God. What is the point being made? That the donkeys have been moved? No. There's nothing wrong with the numbering. It's just that they're numbers. This is how God is blessed. Here these people have nothing. They're not going anywhere. They're waiting around doing what they do in Babylon, whatever that is. And then their spirits are stirred. Preaching was involved, I believe. The king moved. Everybody moves. And suddenly there's this great throng of people heading back. And they're counting even the camels and the donkeys. And I think that's great, because they've got their head in the right place. This is God blessing. And you always had in Israel careful numbering because of the fact that they were to be a separate people. But it didn't matter how many were in Israel at the end, because they sinned and they were destroyed. And they never could say, well, we have 150,000 people, we're being blessed. No, they had 150,000 people who were cursed because they sinned. It just didn't matter about the number. I mean, I think when they wrote that, if I was chronicling this and wrote these numbers, I mean, I wouldn't even be thinking in the modern parlance of when we number things today. I'd just be thinking, man, look what God has done in blessing the nation. We need people in this nation, and God has raised up all these people, and we need supplies, and God has raised up all these supplies, and we've even got a bunch of singers, 200 singers. This is great. But if they said, we got 200 singers and y'all only have 100 singers, we're better than you are, then we'd have a problem, wouldn't we? It's just that this is what came in from the Lord. Verse 68, some of the heads of the father's house, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. They were liberal in their giving. They were excited according to their ability. They gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Now, why was that number given? Because it is a chronicling of the blessing of God and the liberality of people to provide for this work. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nephilim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. And in a chapter, we've got a bunch of people going back to Israel, Jerusalem, and Judah. It's great. The numbers mean nothing but that, really. I wonder what it means that 435 camels came back. What could that mean? You know what it means? They had 435 camels. That's a blessing. That's provision. This is encouraging. And it's genuine. It's an act in motion. It is a blessing of restoration. We've got things we didn't have before. We've got excitement we didn't have before. We've got movement we didn't have before. We've got a stirring of our spirits we didn't have before. We have opportunity we did not have before. All of that is restoration and revival here. It's just a great work of God. Not manufactured, you know. It's just, the numbering is not what we have done. It's what God has done. And God has pointed out here what provisions He made. And here at the end of chapter 2, wow. Look what we have. But I would think if I was there and was a mind to be to respond in this way, once I was in Babylon all this time and got back and realized we were doing the work of God and that God had brought us back, and I looked around and here's a bunch of donkeys going here and camels going here, I would cry with joy at what has happened, because the Lord had provided such a thing. It's a great, 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 great thing. And that's really the only value you get in the numbering process, is that we're numbering what God has provided. Active people stirred by God, moving, working to restore the city to its former glory and function. And to the degree that that doesn't happen, there's no blessing there. But the great encouragement is that it's happening. And God provided that. So, because of that, there's gladness and joy and possibility and hope, eagerness. Because when we get to chapter 3, we start pulling it all together for the heart of it. And what is a physical restoration is becoming a spiritual restoration. Because without the spiritual restoration, the physical stuff is nothing. All those numbers are nothing. All that provision, nothing. Unless the heart of the people are again engaged in the things of God. So it's good to see. And may we in our day see it. Any comments you'd like to make?